Again, last week we focused on the first half of John 5, where Jesus had healed a man lame for 38 years. And he'd been there at the pool of Bethesda, hoping to be the first one in when the water stirred and be healed. But he never had anyone to help him get in. And Jesus asked that simple question, "Do you want to be made well?" And the guy, unfortunately, couldn't answer, right? I mean, he started off with all the reasons he couldn't be made well. It wasn't just a yes or a no. But then Jesus healed him, and he said, "Get up and take your bed and walk." And the controversial thing was, this was on the Sabbath. And so today, the third thing that we see Jesus opposed by in this chapter is the unbelief of the Pharisees, the unbelief of the Jews, as John termed them, for the religious leaders. They went crazy because they wanted to know, who was this man? Who would foment rebellion against God and against them by telling someone else to take up your bed and walk on the Sabbath? And as we talked last week, that guy pointed the finger at Jesus, right? He was scared of the Pharisees and what they might do to him for breaking the Sabbath law. So when he had the chance after Jesus found him a second time, he was like, "Hey, this is the guy. This is the guy. Turn your wrath about the Sabbath on me. I'm going home to enjoy a life full of walking and moving around on my own." And so they started to question Jesus. And Jesus' simple response was, "I must do what my Father tells me to do. And secondly, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." And this was just something these guys were like, that's unacceptable. And as we finished our discussion last week, we'd read this in verses 21 to 23. "As the Father raises the dead and gives life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, so that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." As I said last week, this was a stick directly into the eye of the religious leaders. Because Jesus claimed he had the ability to give life, that God gave him the power to judge, and that Jesus was due the same honor as God the Father. In those statements, Jesus took all the power, the authority, and the honor that the Pharisees longed for. He took it all for himself. And they were like, "You're a nobody from Galilee, or from Nazareth with a Galilean accent, and you're claiming to be the Son of God. We don't like that." Before we delve into this, I guess I want to ask just one question, something to think about. And it's for anyone studying the Bible. Do you believe the Jesus and the words that he spoke? I mean, really, it's a yes-no question, isn't it? Just like, do you want to be healed? And there are only two reasons not to believe. Either the Bible is wrong and Jesus did not say those things, or Jesus is a liar. That's really the question that we all have to answer as we read what Jesus says and as we walk through the various scenes from his life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we thank you, thank you, thank you for making yourself known to us. Jesus, for coming and dying in our place, we thank you. For speaking words of life, we thank you. For giving us the hope of resurrection and the hope and assurance of heaven, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for so many things, for pouring out your blessings, for pouring out your grace and mercy and peace into our lives. We thank you. And so, Lord, open our ears to hear your truth and give us mouths to speak your truth as we go forth from here today. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you want to follow along, today we are going to walk through, as I said, verses 24 through 47 in John chapter 5. And we begin with verses 24 to 27. And here Jesus is talking about the fact that he gives life. He takes people from death to life as the Son of God. We read, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus is explaining to these astonished religious leaders that he has words of life. When you think about it, we are all dying from the moment we're born, right? None of us escapes death. Death and time are undefeated. And so Jesus is promising that those who hear his words pass from death to life. All I can think when I first initially read that is that's each and every one of us. We will still die physically, but we will not die eternally, spiritually. And so Jesus is saying, he has elevated himself far above mere man when he makes these statements to the religious leaders. I mean, you can only conclude two things. Either he is completely insane or he is God. There really isn't many other options to land on. It's either true or false. There is no multiple choice other option. And so hearing his word and believing in the Father is the path to eternal life. Not being judged guilty for sin takes us from a position of death to one of life. And that's just one aspect of essential or of an aspect of everlasting life. Even the dead hear Jesus' voice. Again, that's a remarkable claim for a mere man. Just as it was when he said he claimed that he has life in himself, that he's only dependent on the Father. So in verses 28 to 30, we read about the reality of his coming judgment. We read, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of the life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment, my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me." Now again, this goes with the previous statement, but now he expands it that all who hear his voice will have everlasting life. Whether they're actually living at the time being, whether they've already passed, or whether, like us, they are to be born in some future day, right? All who hear Jesus' words have the chance at everlasting life. And Jesus notes one other thing. Resurrection extends to all humanity. All are eternal beings. There's no indication that if you're evil, you just stop existing like that. All will be raised. And such is the nature of his authority and deity that all are eternal beings. Jesus will make the command and all will rise. And he explained that he was qualified to judge because he got his power through his submission to his Father. that statement, I can do nothing. I can of myself do nothing on my own. I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Jesus isn't making outlandish claims that I have all authority. No. He's being factual in the fact that he's been given the authority because he has submitted himself to God. Now, in the next number of verses, we read about the fivefold testimony to Jesus. He explains who he is. And the first part is when he testifies to himself. But as we'll read, you can't just have the testimony of one person, right? In verses 31 and 32, we read the following. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know the testimony he bears about me is true. So like all other humans, Jesus realizes it's not enough to simply make claims on your own. You need to have other witnesses to back you up. You need outside and independent witnesses. Now, this principle was established in Deuteronomy 19 that you need 2 to 3 witnesses in the matter. You can't just accept, you can't get into a he said, she said, as we call it these days, right? People arguing against each other over what happened. You need corroborating evidence. And so Jesus brings forth 4 other witnesses to testify that he is equal to the Father. He brings forth John the Baptist. He brings forth the works that he does. He brings forth his Father, and he brings forth Scripture. This is what we read in the next series of verses through verse 39. In verses 33 to 35, we read about the testimony of John the Baptist. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Now, Jesus just called out the obvious. The religious leaders, they knew John, right? They had gone out to see him. They'd pondered on John's statements, on his teachings. You know, so these guys were familiar with John the Baptist and all that John had spoken. And Jesus indicates that John was a burning and shining lamp, and that's a perfect tribute to him. A lamp bears borrowed light, right? No lamp lights itself. It is lit in some way, isn't it? And lamps give off warmth. And John had a message that kindled the aching heart, right? The heart longing for hope. Also, the function of light is as a guide, right? When we see a light on a dark night, it gives us hope, doesn't it? It gives us some place to go to. And John pointed men to repentance and to Jesus Christ. And then finally, a light consumes itself, right? We all know that from burnt out light bulbs in our lamps. They don't last forever. John decreased while Jesus increased. You know, people went out and they were excited to hear John's message because John was talking about the Messiah to come. They had been waiting and waiting and waiting. But unfortunately, they wanted a Messiah who would overthrow the Romans. They weren't concerned with spiritual deliverance. And so they rejected John, and ultimately they rejected who John pointed to, and that was Jesus. In verse 36, Jesus talks about the testimony of his works. But the testimony I have is greater than that of John. So he said, John is a good witness, no doubt about it. But the works are even better. So he says, for the works the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. Jesus said, look, you guys, look at the miracles you have all witnessed. Don't they identify who I am and my deity? I mean, this whole present argument with the religious leaders started, why? Because Jesus had healed a man 38 years lame. That's a pretty significant development, don't you think? It was just one of the works that testified to Jesus' deity. And not only did Jesus heal people physically, he healed them spiritually. He poured out grace and mercy and compassion into these people's lives. Again, the Jews were looking for a King David type, someone to come and make the state of the nation of Israel its own independent something. And what they got was a miracle worker who took pity and showed love to those that the Jews deemed unworthy. You know, you had to know when they heard about his visit to the town of Sychar in Samaria and that he spent 2 days with them. There were Jewish leaders, I'm sure, that scoffed at the fact that he would do that. But this was the kind of Messiah who Jesus was. And because they didn't want that kind of Messiah, even the works he did were not a good enough witness. So Jesus says, well, then how about the testimony of my Father? In verses 37 and 38, we read, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness to me. His voice you have not heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now, again, in virtually every work that Jesus did, in his very words, God was testifying to his status as the Son of God. I mean, all they had to do was look at what the Father spoke in the Old Testament. And in fact, there probably were a few witnesses there who might have been there when Jesus was baptized. And God did speak at Jesus' baptism. But again, they just could not allow themselves to believe that even the Father would have had said anything good about this man standing before them. So finally, Jesus points to the fifth witness to him, the testimony of Scriptures. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Now, in theories, these religious leaders loved and valued the Old Testament, didn't they? I mean, they would have studied and memorized the first 5 books and probably would have known many other books by heart. And they studied it thinking that in them they had eternal life. And on one level, they were correct. But they never allowed the words of God's law to penetrate their heart. You could say they were hard-hearted that way, right? They didn't read Scripture to seek God, but they read Scripture to know the words so they could argue and harangue others. They could use Scripture to prove their superiority to other men. They didn't really love God. They loved their own ideas about God. And so their lack of recognizing Jesus was just a measure of their true lack of understanding of the Scripture. Right? It's the same for us today. You have many ministers, preachers who believe the Word of God is God's true Word. And you have many others who teach their congregations that it's just an old book full of good wisdom and morality, but it's not all true. You know, you don't have to hold to it. And that is such an important difference. How do you read God's Word? Do you see it as being true? Do you recognize that God gave it to us so that we could know Him? Or is it just another old text that has some good ideas in it? Jesus expounds on their lack of accepting Scripture as another reason for their unbelief. Because in verses 40 to 44, we read, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, but do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Again, Jesus just went through five witnesses to him. Himself, John the Baptist, his works, his Father, and Scripture. And he's like, you have five different reasons to believe the things that I'm saying. But they couldn't come because what they were concerned with was how they looked to their fellow man. Jesus made it clear that having life was found in the command of come to me. We have to come to Jesus, right? Christ is the person with the power to save us. He doesn't place his salvation in sacraments or books or priests, but Jesus kept his salvation to himself. In him only is salvation, in Jesus Christ. If we want the hope of salvation, we need to come to Jesus. And their refusal to come to Jesus was despite the knowledge they had. As he said, you search the Scriptures. They may know the Bible, but they were not able to overcome their conceit and come to Jesus by faith. His words confirm the freedom we have that God gave to us. We are free to choose our own path. We have free will. We can read all about Jesus and not come to him, not really know him. And that's an important distinction. Jesus said, I do not receive glory from men. His only concern was his Father's will. Right? He wasn't concerned what the crowds thought. Then he said, you do not have the love of God in you. And this was the reason for their rejection. Right? It was because of their hearts, not the mind. They hid behind intellectual excuses for why they couldn't accept Jesus. But their real reason was they lacked any love and had no desire for the honor that comes from God. They were worried about what other people thought. And Jesus even called them out by his last statement. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. With this statement, Jesus prophesied two things. The ease at which people accept big talkers, right? Self-promoters. We've all met people that we're impressed with initially, right? Oh, I met this dude. He was awesome. You know? But he was just a big talker. The other thing is when he prophesied about end times, he was prophesying about a day when the spiritual descendants of these same Pharisees would welcome into their midst and recognize someone who comes and brags about himself, that Antichrist, the one who comes in his own name. Because rejecting Jesus leaves people open to terrible deception. If we don't follow and recognize the truth of God and Jesus, we are open to terrible deception. And that's what Paul wrote about in 2 Thessalonians. Many will be deceived by the coming Antichrist. And sadly, many will willingly be deceived by this. Because to choose opposite of that is to choose Christ. To have to come to him and submit to him. And the religious leaders who want worldly power, they will readily accept others who also have that same end goal of worldly power. Caring about the glory that comes from other men is based on one thing. It's based on pride, right? And we've all suffered through it. I mean, today, it's so common to long for money or power or fame, you know, prestige and honor from one another. Doreen and I were talking the other day about how so many kids want to be influencers these days. What does that even mean? But they're willing to sacrifice everything for one opportunity to be seen. And should they be seen and have people start to follow them, well, then the mob the people that follow them begin to control them. Because you can't anger those who follow you, right? Or you'll lose your followers. And so they become slaves to this kind of mentality. And we see it all around us in this world. You know, the Pharisees, the Jews, they accused Jesus of acting independently of God. But now he accuses them of displaying that independence. They did not love God. They loved the praise that came from other men. Jesus finishes this with a couple of hard-hitting verses here, because these men looked to the scripture and they looked to Moses. They were sure Moses would justify them if they ever met him. And so Jesus says to them in verses 45 to 47, "Do not think I'll accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Moses' law pointed to Jesus, and so they should have recognized him. These men made a spectacle of honoring Moses and Abraham, and Jesus testified on two different occasions that both Moses and Abraham would be disgusted with you guys. Because again, these Bible scholars, while they knew the Bible, they did not believe it. You know, we read in Deuteronomy today how Moses had written, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren. Him you shall hear." So Jesus is warning them, knowledge and belief do not go hand in hand. Back in school, I was a good test taker. I could take a test, get it done, do very well. But did I always learn the subject? There were many times I finished a class and I was like, yeah, I got an A, but you know, I probably have a C-level understanding. Well, I didn't say that until I was 20 years removed and could brag about such things, right? At the time, I just let people think I was smart because I could take tests. But that's exactly what the Pharisees were like. Doing the work, but not learning the subject matter. And so Jesus said, "If you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Do you believe Jesus? That's really what the question is, it comes down to, has been, ever since we started this whole series and far before that. Do we believe Jesus and his words? The religious authorities of the day, they concluded Jesus was a fake, a liar, a phony, whatever. They certainly weren't going to allow themselves to believe that he was the Son of God. But that's exactly who he was. And he was testified to through all those different ways that could show that he was God's Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, dearest Jesus, Holy Spirit, again, Lord, we thank you for your word, for the knowledge of you. Lord, help that knowledge to penetrate our hearts and minds. Help us to build our lives on it, Lord, that you are the foundation of our lives. And Lord, again, we just thank you and praise you that you have made yourself known to us and that in you we have life. Thank you, thank you, thank you, Jesus. Amen.